Good morning. We do have somewhat of a sparse crowd. We're glad that you're here, though, and we hope that you'll check on those who were not able to be here today and try to help in any way you can with them. Won't it be wonderful there? Makes you wonder why we fight so hard to stay here, but it will be wonderful in heaven. I decided to preach this sermon on Adam and Christ, and the introduction may be a little strange to you, but I think you'll see how it fits in here in a moment. You probably remember this man, Ray Charles. Most of us knew him by that name instead of Ray Charles Robinson. A movie was made about him several years ago as well. You may have seen that. He was born in Albany, Georgia on September the 23rd, 1930. His father was a mechanic. His mother was a sharecropper. And they moved to Florida when he was an infant. In his early childhood, he witnessed the drowning of his younger brother. And soon after that, he began to lose his sight and was completely blind by the age of 7. His mother sent him to a state-sponsored school, the Florida School for the Deaf and the Blind in St. Augustine, Florida. There he learned to read and to write and to arrange music in Braille. He also learned to play the piano, the organ, the saxophone, the clarinet, and the trumpet. His mother died when he was only 15 years old. And shortly thereafter, he hit the road with his musical career and developed a love for heroin, which lasted for many years. Frank Sinatra said that Ray Charles was the only genius in the music business. And he said that Charles was not bitter. He was productive. He was tremendously beloved. And Ray Charles remembered what his mother had said when he was much younger. She said to him, "You are blind, son, not stupid. You lost your sight, but not your mind." And that was advice that was adhered to in his musical career, but there were many things he did that were stupid and where he appeared to have lost his mind. I couldn't help but think about you and me, and particularly me. I don't know about you as much, but the same thing I think could be said of most of us, that we at times in our younger years, whether it was in our physical years or in our spiritual years, there have been times that we seem to have lost our mind and didn't know which way we were going. And thankfully, we have corrected that, and we're going towards heaven and towards that wonderful place to live. I want us to look this morning at Adam first. He was the first human. He was the first man, he was the first husband, and he was the second sinner. And you might remember in the book of Beginnings, in the book of Genesis, that the Father, that is Yahweh, said to his Son and the Holy Spirit, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And on the sixth day, after God declared that His creation was good, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, or some translations say a living soul. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And on that same day, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he took one of his ribs. And from that rib, God made woman, Genesis 2, 21 through 22. He named the man Adam, or spelled A-D-A-M, like Adam. And he named the woman Ishah, I-S-H-S-H-A-H, or Eve. They lived in and tended the Garden of Eden. And they had only one divine restriction. Of all the blessings that they had of living in paradise, there was just one thing that God said that they could not do. That's found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. It says, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, you wouldn't think that that was too hard. Of all those blessings they had, they just had one thing that they were not to partake of, and that was the tree of life. And what did Satan entice them to do? The one thing that God said not to do. Isn't that precisely what Satan does with you and with me? The very thing, or the very things that God tells us not to do, Satan convinces us it's not such a big deal. But it was a big deal. It was a big deal for Eve and for Adam, and in reality for all of mankind. You know, when you talk about Adam and Eve, you can't help but think of some of the teachings of the doctrine of original sin. The Calvinistic theology that everyone is born inheriting the sin of Adam is wrongly deduced from Scripture. We do not inherit Adam's sin or the sin of anyone else. We learn this from the book of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. "Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die." There's the key. When one sins, they spiritually die. "The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And then in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 through 5, Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Certainly talking about the innocence of children and how that we are to be like them in that respect. But we sin, we're told, when we transgress God's law. And this is the sin of commission. I really hadn't heard that very much since, but we talked about it in Bible class this morning a little bit. Or when we fail to do what God has commanded, and that is the sin of omission, or omitting what God has said to do. And yet, even as Ron said a few moments ago, we must have the maturity to know the difference between right and wrong. And we have termed this the age of accountability. And there have been people who have asked me, well, what is the age of accountability? And I don't know the answer to that. The age of accountability is when one can tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. I generally believe that the age of accountability for someone who's been raised in the church and been going to Bible classes for most of their lives is probably a little younger than those who have not been raised in the church and have not attended Bible classes regularly. But sin, we know, is not something we inherit, but it is something that is progressive. James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 15, when desire has conceived, or some translations say, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It doesn't just generally happen. It happens because there is some strong desire to do something that is wrong. And then that gives birth to sin. And then that, of course, brings about spiritual death or spiritual separation. So we can see in Scripture that Adam brought forth death, but Jesus brought forth life. God promised Adam and Eve that they would die if they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the middle of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. Although they did not die immediately, that is physically, they did die spiritually. They were separated from God because of that sin. They initiated the process of death, of physical death as well. And there is certainly the statement that as long as they ate from the tree of life, they would have lived forever. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. And that is the reason that God cast them out of the Garden of Eden and separated them from the tree of life for them not to be able to partake of the tree of life anymore. From that point forward to the end of the book of Revelation, God was paving the way for mankind to once again partake of the tree of life and live forever. Listen to the reading from Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 12. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Because of Satan's prevailing deceit in the garden, God placed a curse on Satan. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, that is Jesus, and he shall bruise your head. It was going to be a mortal blow to Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Certainly was going to be a blow to Christ, but what I've referred to as a non-mortal blow. Now, he did die, but he did not die forever, and he brought life to us through his death. So how did this prophecy take place? Now, I think that we see the beginning of this in Romans the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 12. Just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Not because we inherited Adam's sin, because we sinned. For until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him, that is Jesus, who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, that is Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So we see in this reading that there is a type and there is an antitype. And I've discussed that before in case you may have forgotten. I'll go over that briefly again. The type, of course, here would be Adam. The type is always lesser and the antitype is always greater. So the type was Adam. He's the one that brought sin into the world. And the antitype is Christ, who is greater, who brought life into the world through himself and through his death and through his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul delivers a rather lengthy discourse about the assurance of faith that we can have in Jesus Christ and in the final resurrection. And in that discourse, Paul explains the resurrection again in typology. Again, the antitype is always greater than the type. So that which was lost in Adam, that is, because of his sin, death came about, is eternally supplied in the gospel through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, which is referred to as the gospel. So the good news of Jesus Christ is that Jesus died for you. He was buried. He was resurrected for your sake and mine. Now, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, a rather lengthy reading, but I think this will certainly clarify some of the things I'm trying to say this morning. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not did not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, of course, that would be through Adam. Then by man, that would be through Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. Then he delivers the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So in this reading, as well as the reading that we had in Romans, Paul really provided us with the condensed version of the whole Bible. Adam, the type, the lesser, sinned, and death, both physical and spiritual, was introduced to the world. And Christ, the antitype, the greater, he lived and he died and was resurrected and reigns on God's throne until the end of time when all the faithful will eternally be with him forever. Isn't that a great message? Isn't that a great thought that we, because of Jesus Christ, have our sins washed away, have our sins forgiven, so that we can live with God for all eternity. What Adam brought in sinfulness and death, Jesus Christ overcame through the power of his blood, washing you and washing me of all of our sins. Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to end. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love, and I'll never be the same. For I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. Aren't you thankful that you have met faithful love? That he's part of your life, that he's living within you, and that because of him, you do have that hope for all eternity. That's why we're here this morning, to worship our God, to praise our Father for sacrificing his Son, and to bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ for sacrificing his life for you and me so that our sins can be forgiven. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll do so while we stand and while we sing.